I invite you to open your Bibles to Matthew chapter 6. We've been looking at this one small section of the Sermon on the Mount. And as we come to towards the end of the section that I was really desiring to go through, and as we come to Matthew 6 this morning, let me start by pointing out something about that whole chapter alone. In Matthew 6, that chapter, Jesus mentions the term Father 11 times in doing that, in those 32 verses. And it signifies the importance of that relationship that we have with the Father, our relationship to the Father as His children, right? And it's the most remarkable, really incredible thing that we have, the relationship. We have been bought with a price so that we can be called children of God. Romans 8, 15 through 17, it states it this way, and it's a beautiful thing, the way that it states it. For you have, it says, not received the spirit of slavery, leading to fear again, right? Fear again, and I love that it says fear again, because that was your relationship before to the creator of the world. It was actually a relationship of fear. Anytime you began to acknowledge that there might be a creator, might be a higher being, might be someone who I am accountable to, it brought fear because you didn't know him. You didn't know what he wants from you. You didn't know what kind of God he was, but he says, but you have received the spirit of adoption as sons by which you cry out, Abba, Father. And he says then in verse 16, the spirit himself, that's a Holy Spirit, testifies with our spirit that we are children of God. And if children, heirs also, heirs of God and fellow heirs with Christ, if indeed we suffer with him so that we may also be glorified with him. What a wonderful, powerful thing it is to know that we are the Father's children and that we can go before him and cry to him, Abba, Father. And the great secret of life, according to our Lord, is to see ourselves, you see, and to conceive of ourselves always as children of God. We are his children. In Matthew 6, Jesus brings up two big temptations that we all face as believers that distract us and pull us away from that, even in that importance, right? And the sanctification that we can have in our relationship with God as our Father. The first temptation was evident that we saw in chapter 6 is that the religious man, has this desire and this pull to do his works before man, to receive the praise of man, right? Instead of doing them in secret, right, where only God the Father can see them. And we saw that, and that's why I titled the whole series, right, Religion Before God. Everything we do is between you and your Father. It's before him. And that's the idea. And Jesus says if we seek the praise of men, we have a reward already. We got it. Right? But if we seek to glorify God, the reward, God will reward us openly. And he gives us examples, there that we've looked at already, charitable deeds and prayer and fasting. And so the temptation is to seek to be noticed, to be put on high pedestals so that others will see how religious we are, you know, and to gain the praise of man. The second temptation is we find here in our text this morning. And it's the temptation we face as believers here of being like the world in seeking the treasures of this earth. That being the consuming factor, the reason of our life, right? Why we were put here on this earth. So often we look at the things of this earth and we say to ourselves, well, if I only had that, then I'd be completely satisfied, right? We say that. I'd be set, right? We seek to find security and satisfaction, right? And fulfillment and happiness in temporary things instead of what we already have in our relationship with God as our Father. Both of these temptations want our attention. Both of them are pulling at us daily in our lives, in our worlds, right? Both distract us from what truly matters. And so this morning, we look at our text, we'll see Christ talk about this second temptation. Here, look at our text this morning, Matthew 6, beginning in verse 19. Jesus says this, "Do not store up for yourself treasures on earth where moth and rust destroy and where thieves break in and steal. But store up for yourself treasures in heaven where neither moth nor rust destroy and where thieves do not break in or steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. The eye is the lamp of the body. So then if your eye is clear, your whole body will be full of light. But if your eye is bad, your whole body will be full of darkness. If then the light that is in you is darkness, how great is the darkness? No one can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or he will be devoted to one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and wealth." Now, let me start here this morning. Here's just start by listing something that Jesus is not forbidding here. Okay? I want you to understand, list here that the things that Jesus is not forbidding. First, there's no ban here on possessions. Jesus is not forbidding possessions. You are no more holier if you just constantly deny yourself of having something. All right? Here, he's not doing that. Secondly, he's not forbidding here saving for a rainy day or saving for retirement. It's not being forbidden of that. Scripture praises the ant for storing in the summer for the food needed in the winter. Right? And it declares, also scripture declares that the believer who makes no provision for his family is worse than an unbeliever. Right? So thirdly here, we're not to despise, but rather enjoy the good things which our Creator has given us richly to enjoy. Okay? This is not the idea that we should despise everything, you know, that the world has to offer. And I have met people that want to live their Christian that life that way. And the problem is they choose what they want to despise and not. Right? And they lift themselves on a pedestal saying, "Oh, I don't own a nice car because, that's not what God has for the believer. It's a treasure." Right? But they live in a mansion on the other hand. Right? God's not, He doesn't want you to despise that. He tells us to enjoy those good things. Ecclesiastes chapter 3. Here's Solomon says here in verse 12. "I know that there is nothing better for them than to rejoice and to do good in one's lifetime. Moreover, that every man who eats and drinks sees good in all his labor." Why? "It is the gift of God," he says. And so here is the point. It's like, look, this is good. If you have labored and you have gained something from that labor, enjoy it because what you've gained is a gift from God. In Ecclesiastes 8, he says this in verse 15, "So I commended pleasure, for there is nothing good for a man under the sun except to eat and to drink and to be merry, and this will stand by him in his toils throughout the days of his life which God has given him under the sun." Right? And so he's like, here's the reality. If God has given you the ability to gain much and you have much, right? He's saying, enjoy it. Nothing better. God has blessed you. Do that. It's okay. Because the issue here is not how much or how little. I want us to understand that this morning. That's not the issue. What we're dealing with here this morning is simply the heart. It's the heart. Verse 21 is the key verse for us, where Jesus says, "For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also." We're dealing with the heart. And the reality is, We all wish we weren't, right? Because it makes us hard. And what's even harder is that it's the issue of our heart concerning worldly treasures, isn't it? That's hard. And what makes it doubly hard is that we live in a place and a culture that facilitates and promotes a wrong attitude of our heart concerning these earthly treasures, don't we? Don't we? Especially in our Western culture. Our refrigerators here in America are bigger than most people's closets in the rest of the world. Okay? So our culture promotes this. And what's triply harder is it relates to all of us, doesn't it? To all of us, young and old, all of us, rich and poor. It relates to all of us. These ancient words by Jesus are so appropriate to our wealthy culture, where possessions often end up possessing their owners. Or stated in another way, it is not wrong to possess things, but it is wrong for things to possess us. The desire of our society is to build our lives around the things that we own. That's the crux of our society, right? To build our lives around those things. In Jesus' day, Luke records for us in chapter 16 that the Pharisees were lovers of money, right? Lovers of money. It's nothing new, though. It's nothing new. Now, wouldn't it just be easier, right, if Jesus gave us the Ten Commandments concerning money and possessions, treasures, right? It would just been so much easier, I was thinking this week. I mean, you can have two donkeys, but three is an ax, you know, it's an excess, you know, right? Or maybe he gave us a formula for how big your house could be determined on your family's net weight. We'd eat more, right? Or maybe just a percentage of giving, you know, that we could give so that we then could police everybody else, right? Right? Or maybe I was thinking of this one as I looked around, just our town here, right? Storage facilities. It's like crazy, right? You can't even get one if you're looking for one, you know? And maybe Jesus could have said, you know, 6 by 10? Oh, you're still humble. But 8 by 17, you're treasuring treasures and you can't do that, right? I mean, it would have just been easier. It would have just been easier. But the problem with that is you'd never get, and you would have never have gotten to the real issue, which is the heart. And so Jesus doesn't give us some kind of absolute legalistic standard here. He merely gives us a principle. So let's start with the principle. Here's the principle. We find it in verse 19 and again in verse 20. Do not store up for yourself treasures on earth, but store up for yourself treasures in heaven. That's simply, that's the principle, right? I like one commentator, Wilmington, he entitles this section, the only bank that's fully insured, right? This is the only bank you put something in and it's fully insured, and that is the bank in heaven. You have two options to choose from. You could either have a treasury on earth or a treasury in heaven. And Jesus said, put it in the one in heaven, not on earth, he says here. And the Greek literally reads, treasure not up for yourself treasures on earth. Treasure not treasures up for yourself treasures on earth. In other words, it's the hard issue of what do I treasure here? What do I treasure the most? Now, a lot of preachers make this simply about money, and they preach a big sermon about money, right? And relationally, that fits our culture very well, right? But everybody lays up treasure, right? Even the poor. And if you've been around the world, you would see that. Even in the poorest countries, there are people who lay up treasures, people who, that's a goal of their life. Their treasure may not look like a treasure to you, but it is to them. So the object of the treasure, folks, is not what's at stake here, okay? What I'm saying is the treasure is not on trial. The heart is on trial here. The treasure is not on trial. And so we don't need to make it the object. The heart is on trial. Jesus is not saying that it's wrong to have money or possessions or things. Okay? In 1 Timothy, Paul instructs Timothy about people who have wealth. And he says this in 1 Timothy 6. Instruct those who are rich in this present world. He doesn't say not to be rich. He says not to be conceited or to fix their hope on the uncertainty of riches, but on God who richly supplies us with all things to enjoy. And so the issue there right away is not that they're rich, right? It's the issue of the heart. Where is their hope, right? Instruct them not to put their hope there. Instruct them to do good, to be rich in good works, to be generous and ready to share, storing up for themselves the treasure of a good foundation for the future so that they may take hold of that which is life indeed, right? And so do you have a nice home? Then enjoy it. Do you drive a nice car? Enjoy it. Do you wear nice clothes? Has God blessed you in other ways? Enjoy those. There's nothing wrong with having those possessions, right? What is wrong is when your possessions possess you, when they possess you. He's not talking about what we have. He's talking about the attitude towards what we have. That's what Jesus is talking about here, right? And he says here, though, that the attitude will show itself by what we, first of all, stockpile, okay? That's the first way it shows itself. Look what he says here in verse 19. Do not store up for yourselves treasures on earth, okay? Where moth and rust and destroy and where thieves break in and steal. And that word there, store up, it's the idea of accumulating, right? Hoarding. It's the idea of you can't get enough, all right? It drives you, it consumes you. In reality, if you're honest with yourself, it takes precedence over everything else in your life, including heaven, including God himself. And a great example of this that we have in the Bible, if you remember, is, and you might be thinking of him as the rich young ruler that Jesus talked and spoke to in Matthew 19. And in this story, the rich young ruler comes to ask Jesus a question here. And look what he says here. In Matthew 19, verse 16, and someone came to him and said, it's Jesus, teacher, what good things shall I do that I may obtain eternal life? And Jesus said to him, why are you asking me about what is good? There is only one who is good, but if you wish to enter into life, keep the commandments. Okay? And the rich young ruler responds in verse 18, and said to him, which ones? And Jesus said, you shall not commit murder, you shall not commit adultery, you shall not steal, you shall not bear false witness. Honor your father and mother, and you shall love your neighbors as yourself. And it says there, the young man said to him, all these things I have kept, what am I still lacking? And here is where Jesus drops the bomb on this rich young ruler, right? And Jesus said to him, if you wish to be complete, go and sell your possessions and give to the poor. And you will have treasures in heaven, and come follow me. But when the young man heard the statement, he went away grieving, for he was one who owned, it says there, much property. And what's the point here of this teaching that Jesus was given? Is that where was the young man's heart? It was in his possessions. It was in his possessions. And so Jesus says in verse 20 in Matthew 6, but store up for yourself treasures in heaven where neither moth nor rust destroys and where thieves do not break in or steal. If you are laying up only earthly treasures, Jesus says that you can look forward to only one thing for certain, and that is you will lose them. And eventually everyone will lose them because they're temporal. They're all temporal. And they'll not have a place or a value in heaven. And Jesus, he gives us three illustrations of the temporalness of them, right? And of these earthly treasures of the people of the day that people of that day treasured, and they treasured their garments And the wealthy would indicate their importance by having their garments stitched with some gold threading so everyone could see it, right? And Jesus reminds them that, what? That a single little moth could ruin the whole value of that garment. It could just be gone. Well, just a moth could do it. They valued grain like the rich farmer that Jesus told about, who made so much grain that he said, hey, I just need to build bigger grain barns. And then he said, oh, I need more of those, and I need more of them. And Jesus told him that he was a fool. Why? Because in Luke 12, he says to that farmer who laid up treasure for himself, right? He says he was not rich towards God. He was rich, but he was not rich towards God. And then Jesus said there, he said there where rust would destroy. And the word rust simply means eat away. Okay? It's eating. It conveys the idea of it decaying or corroding or consuming a product. And in this case of grain, maybe it's rats, right? Or some other varmint like that. And then gold, those who treasured up simply money, gold. And he's saying, look, thieves can break in and they'll be gone tomorrow. Be gone tomorrow. Jesus says that if you're laying up treasures on earth, all that you hold dear could be destroyed and gone at a moment's notice, right? Either slowly by moths and rust or instantly by thieves, right? Now there's a practical point here that we should see here, and it's simple. And that is this: storing up earthly treasures is futile because they're temporal. They're all temporal. Not only can you not take them with you when you die, right? But here's the reality, right? There's no guarantee that you can hold on to them while you're alive. Okay? There's no guarantee. And that is why you have seen, right, many of the most extremely wealthiest people on earth. What are they? They're terrified, right? They're in torment that someone is going to take something that they have, right? Because the more they have, the more they fear that it's going to be gone. That it's going to be gone. It's a reality. It's a truth. Look at verse 22 and 23. Christ used figurative language here to speak about how we then should evaluate these treasures. How do I know, right, if these treasures hold this place in my life that they shouldn't hold? And he uses the eye here as how we look at things, how we view and evaluate our treasure and our things of life. And look what he says here in verse 22. The eye is the lamp of the body. So then if your eye is clear, your whole body will be full of light. But if your eye is bad, your whole body will be full of darkness. If then the light that is in you is darkness, how great is the darkness? Right? The eye is the lamp of the body. Jews considered the eye to be the window of the soul. In other words, they understood it's like the things that you fix your eye on constantly is the window of your soul. It's what your soul desires. It's what your heart desires, right? So it follows that one allows it into their heart, their mind, the thing that they gaze upon constantly, right? And so Jesus says, so then if your eye is clear, your whole body will be full of light. And that the word there, clear, means single, okay? It actually means single-minded. It means simple, uncomplicated. It pertains to being motivated by a single purpose. Okay, that's the idea of that word, and it's so important, right? So it means if my eye is single-minded, if it has one purpose, if it's sincere, it's straightforward, right? It's without a hidden agenda. But if your eye is bad, he says, your whole body will be full of darkness. Now, I like how William MacDonald puts it this way, and he applies these truths writing this. He says, the good eye belongs to the person whose motives are pure, who have a single desire for God's interests, all right? And who is willing to accept Christ's teachings literally. His whole life is flooded with light. He believes Jesus' words. He forsakes earthly riches. He lays up treasures in heaven, and he knows that this is the only true security, Okay? On the other hand, the bad eye belongs to the person who's trying to live actually in two worlds and for two worlds. He doesn't want to let go of his earthly treasures, yet he wants treasures in heaven too. I love C.S. Lewis in his writings in the Chronicles of Narnia. Edmund's lust for sweets, what does it do? It leads him to betray his beloved brother and sister, right? Essence's desire for the dragon's gold eventually turns him into a dragon. Greed overcomes Prince Caspian's on Deathwater Island as he dreams of what? Of what the power of that water could give him, right? So food and money and power, wherever we focus our spiritual eye, you see, wherever we focus our eye determines what we desire. That's the point of what Jesus is saying. What is your eye constantly gazing at? What is in the light of your eye always? So Jesus says, the lamp of the body is the eye. If therefore your eye is good, your whole body will be full of light. So be careful. Be careful where your eyes lead you to desire, right? What are your eyes focused on? And he says, if then the light that is in you, look what he says, is darkness, how great is the darkness, right? And it's a warning there for us. How great is the darkness? Do you see that darkness, right? Is in your light, or even partially part of your light, right? In other words, are your motives tainted? Is your desire split between God's interests and the world's interests? How great is that darkness, right? How much control does it have over what you treasure? Am I laying up treasures on this earth, or am I laying up treasures in heaven? Look what Jesus says in verse 20, but store up for yourself treasures in heaven where neither moth nor rust destroy and where thieves don't break in or steal, but store up for yourself treasures in heaven. Let our desires and our efforts go after heavenly things. And Apostle Paul tells Timothy, as I already mentioned, right? Instruct those who are rich in this present world not to be conceited or to fix their hope on uncertainty of riches. And then he says this, and I didn't point it out, I'll point it out this time, but on God, right? Focus that eye on God, but on God who richly supplies us with all things to enjoy. Instruct them to do good, to be rich in good works, to be generous and ready to share. Storing up for themselves the treasure of a good foundation for the future so that they may take hold of that which is life indeed. Instruct them to do good, to be rich in good works, to be generous, to be ready to share, right? That's the eye that's on God. That's what he was saying to Timothy there. And Jesus said in Matthew 5:16, let your light shine before men in such a way that they may see your good works and glorify your Father who is in heaven. It's saying the same thing that Timothy was saying. The things that will last are the things that glorify God. The things that your eye should be focused on are the things that glorify God. Those are the only things that will ever last. And these are the only things that where neither moth nor rust destroy, or where thieves can't break in and steal. No one can steal those, right? They're in the storehouse of God. And what are those things then? Well, Timothy says they're good works, they're generous things, they're being generous and doing good works and such. And Jesus says, you know, there's something done before men. And the reality is there things that are done in serving men, serving people. The only thing that will come out of this world, read the story, the only thing that comes out of this world, again, right, is humanity, is men. It's the lost and it's the saved, and that's it. Those are the things. And the things you do towards men, you do towards others. You do for others to see, as they see you glorify God, or that you do towards others so that they might come to know that God, to know God, right? Those are the things that last. Those are the things that are in the storehouse of God. Those are the things that will last for eternity. And the crux of this teaching is this the treasure of your heart? That's it. That's it. Is this what you go after daily, right? Is this why you work hard, right? Does God get the glory for your career, for your talent, right? And understand this. You can work hard and be successful and glorify God. You can do all those things. You can be successful and glorify God, right? And who will know the difference? God will know the difference, won't he? It's all evident, God says, it's all laid bare by what you treasure. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. That's where it's laid bare. We often like to make an arbitrary division of our life. We like to divide it in two sections, you know, into that which is spiritual and that which is material. But Jesus, he demolishes that idea, doesn't he? He demolishes that division in this section, declaring that in the final analysis, one's heart attitude toward those material things is a mark of one's true spiritual condition. He's like, it's a mark of it. Material and spiritual cannot be separated. It can't be separated. Verse 21, for where your treasure is, there your heart will be also, right? And then Jesus ends with this statement in verse 24. Look, he says, no one can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or he will be devoted to one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and wealth. Now, this verse 24, it's part of the next section that we'll look at next week. But for this section, here's how it relates. Jesus carefully chooses a picture of a slave here. His point is that our will be enslaved by either God or materialism, and that's the reality. Your desire, your will either be enslaved, right, by wanting to serve God or serve materialism. That is life. That is life. Materialism, by the way, and we live in a culture today, I was thinking about this actually this morning. We live in this culture where I love to watch those shows on TV that show about people moving to different countries and stuff and house hunters. And it's really popular today especially for the 20-somethings, 30-somethings today is we're minimalists, as though they find pride in we only want minimal things, we only want minimal things. Understand this. They want minimal things so they have money, right, to have fun. In other words, their life is consumed about fun, pleasure, okay? Pleasure, fun for yourself is a material thing. It's not a thing that lasts forever, all right? It's no different. It's the same idea. It's a heart in the wrong place. All right. And so that's what we have in our culture today growing. And as though if we're minimalists, we're somehow above everyone else who wants the big house and the nice car. And we'll just ride a bike and live in a, you know, 200 square foot place. We're minimalists. Look how great we are, you know, but then their life is consumed with self. Making self happy. It doesn't matter how you make self happy. If it's buying something bigger, right? Or spending more time having fun at nightclubs or wherever, or just adventure. You're serving self either way. You're serving self. So Jesus' picture here is, right, you know, who are you serving, right? Christ, is Christ your Lord, or is money your Lord? Is possessions your Lord? Is wealth your Lord? Both can't be the Lord at the same time. And in light of our context here this morning, let me ask you to consider these statements here. And these are the statements that come out of our text this morning. And that is this. Number one, your treasure is either on earth or in heaven. It's either on earth or in heaven. There's no middle ground here. Secondly, your spiritual life is either full of light or darkness, and your master is either God or mammon, possessions or earthly goods. The order of those two masters are diametrically opposed. They can't coexist. They don't coexist. The one commands us to walk by faith, and the other demands that we walk by light. The one calls us to be humble, and the other to be proud. The one sets our minds on things above, and the other sets our minds on things of this earth, right? The one calls us to love light, and the other calls us to love darkness. The one tells us to look toward things unseen and eternal, and the other to look at things that are seen and temporal. So my question was in my title, what do you treasure? Is your eye full of light or darkness? Who's your master, right? Who do you serve? They're all the same question. They're all the same question. The person whose master is Jesus Christ can say when he eats or drinks or does anything else that he does it all to the glory of God. That's simply it. He can say with David, I have set the Lord continually before me, as David said in Psalm 16. And he can say with Caleb when he was 85 years old, and he said, I followed the Lord my God fully. Right? In 1872, David Livingston died in a muddy hut in South Africa where he ministered and shared the gospel in poverty, huge poverty. Now the body of David Livingston was buried in England where he was born. But his heart was buried in Africa that he loved. Literally, his heart was buried in Africa, by the way. At the foot of a tall tree in a small African village where he died, the natives took his heart and they dug a hole and they placed it. They placed the heart of this man, right, whom they love and respected, in the place that Livingston showed that he loved. And it wasn't the place, it was the people, wasn't it? It was the people. And so if your heart were to be buried in the place you love the most during life, where would it be buried? Is it going to be buried in the bank? Right? It's going to be buried in your car, in your workplace, right? Where is your heart? That's what Jesus is asking us this morning. Where is the treasure of my heart, right? Where is it? Worship team, come up. I actually asked them to go and do All Creatures of Our God and King again for closing here this morning. As I was thinking as we were singing that, it's all about who do we give our hallelujah to? Who do we give it to in our world, in our life? Is it hallelujah, I've gained this in my life, or is it hallelujah, I have Christ? Hallelujah, I have the Father as my Father. I have the Creator as my Father. Lord, help us to be single-minded in our life, right? That our eyes would be a light towards you, Lord. We thank you, Lord, for the opportunity to work and strive and to enjoy life, Lord, as we should, as children of yours. What a great blessing that is, Lord. Help us as we fight the fight, Lord, though, that in the midst of that, to keep our eye on you. In the midst of that, to be single-minded. All things, all gifts are from you. All things are from you, Lord. You are our Father. You have created us. You sustain us. You have called us to yourself in a glorious way. Amen.